Just as we've been worshipping this evening, I've got some things prepared, and I will sort of use them. But I had a real sense that the Lord wants to teach us some things tonight. And who was here back in May when we did the first revival meeting? We did not here, but it was in the. Who was here? Quite a few of us were there. You know, it was an amazing evening, and I just want to give it a little bit of context and background and history to where we are tonight. Obviously, we've been pushing for things in the Holy Spirit and for healing for some time. We've seen some great, fantastic healings. But a year ago, just to remind us of what was going on, we started to hear the stories of what was happening in Lakeland that started in April. And we decided to respond by putting on that meeting. Do you remember? And as far as I know, I've not yet come in. I think we were the first people to do one of those meetings in the UK, which is probably why 600 people turned up at the Holiday Inn. And tonight there's maybe 200 of us. And we had a series of those things. But what happened was after that meeting, we saw a flurry of healings. I saw more personally, one after the other, than I've ever seen kind of in my ministry up to that point. Good to know the Spirit's doing some things. I've never seen as much. And so every week there was something happening. And right the way through for several months, we were just seeing large numbers of folks touched and healed. Tonight there is, I think where we're at is that all over the place I'm hearing of people taking this out in the streets now. Are you hearing those stories? And although we're not seeing the concentrated kind of places where in our meetings suddenly 30 people getting healed, what we're hearing is every week we're hearing stories from all over the place. And it is vital that what's in the house gets out of the house. Do you remember that word that Bill once bought? What's in the house has got to get out of the house. And I think as we come together now, the reason for coming together is changing slightly in the spirit. And when we first started coming together, what was happening was there was a release and a step up of faith because we were seeing people get healed in front of our eyes. Do you remember remember the guy that ran around after having 40 cigarettes a day for 60 years of his life and unable to breathe? And I think it was Jan, was it, who prayed for him when he first walked in? Was it you, Jan? It was, yeah. He could hardly breathe. And then he was running around at the end, and we videoed him running up the stairs and coming down. And it was fantastic, wasn't it, that experience. But actually, the Lord is wanting to take us deeper in our understanding. You see, we now know God heals. I mean, in our heads, we always knew it. But you see it with your eyes, and it gets into your heart, doesn't it? And I always say, for me, one of the most stunning events in my own sort of growth was when we went to Lakeland, Judith and I, and we were there, and the lady that was shriveled and in this wheelchair with been in it for 17 years with all the wasted muscles that entails and head to one side with the oxygen mask on, and suddenly seeing her standing up and her muscle tone all there and no oxygen, and her nurse who was confirming she's been here for 17 years, and something got peeled off in my head. And the experience of seeing transforms you. It's like a filter. It's been peeled back. And the disciples, when they first got taken out by Jesus, must have had very similar experiences. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, where they're going with him and he heals this person and something gets peeled off. But as they go along, Jesus also starts teaching them stuff. And tonight, what I really want to do is we just explore some of God's desire to heal again, and we remind ourselves of what he's going to do, and we're going to hear testimonies back, and then later we're going to minister to each other again to go out and encourage. But there is a wisdom that I believe the Lord wants us to grow into as churches. And I believe that increasingly the places he's going to take us to do the praying for the healing is into a strange situation, small situations. The little meetings, the on-the-street encounters, the little booths that we set up at Summer Fates or the Maidenhead Carnival where we just offer prayer. Those are the places where we're going to be doing the praying for healing. And as we do so, the Lord is wanting us to grow in the maturity and an understanding, because when we have these big meetings and what we do is we call out and the Holy Spirit comes, there's a stack of folks get healed. But the reality is that as well as those getting healed, there are many folks who don't. But we can be encouraged on the evening because we can see the real ones who do. And so, but you, as you start to wrestle with it, you're saying, Lord, but we want to see everybody healed. We want to see everybody healed. And so you start to ask the questions of the Lord as to what is going on. How do I get that breakthrough? On a personal level, what I'm finding now, though, is that the people I used to see get healed were pretty straightforward. You just laid hands on and prayed for them. And as time goes on, you start to then start to encounter things in the spirit, and you start to realize that this isn't straightforward. But you start to sometimes see breakthroughs. And you start to try and learn the lessons. And I think tonight what I wanted to do is just share some of the lessons and draw them out of scripture and out of the stories with Jesus. Because I want us to become more and more confident in what we're doing. To understand why is it that some people get breakthrough and then it comes back. And then they get breakthrough again and then it comes back. Why other people have a healing and then they lose it totally. Why it is that some people require some sort of release from something in the demonic. Why other people require some sort of release in the emotions. And how do we get it, and how do we go with those things? And so I'm going to share some, I'm going to share from the passage I did prepare for anyway. But I want to start with this verse, chapter 10 of John. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that you should have life in all of its fullness. And I just want the verse to sit there for a minute. Jesus' own statement, I came so that you can have life in all its fullness. And where there are situations that rob us of the fullness of life, he is quite clear it's because the thief has come. Okay? It's because the thief has come. I've come that you should have life in all of its fullness, abundant life, abundant life, abundant life. And we need to become those people that express the abundant life of Jesus. I'm very grateful to Dave, who's just disappeared from the front row, just reminding me the other week of that verse where it says that the flesh is unable to comprehend things of the Spirit. And because the flesh is unable to comprehend things of the Spirit, the graciousness of God means that he came in the flesh in Jesus. See, because the flesh is unable to comprehend things of the Spirit takes the initiative and comes in Jesus in the flesh. But equally, but not as importantly, the things of the Spirit manifest themselves in our flesh, so we know it. We find the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the kindness of God that leads to salvation. We love because he loved us first. Often it's because something has broken into our physical situation. And it's the grace of the Spirit, it's the grace of God, because he knows we won't get things of the Spirit, so he does it for us into our bodies, in the flesh. And so when we go for things like we're going for, like the healings, they are, at the end of the day, temporal, because we will all die and go to judgment and eternity. And these bodies will be gone. There'll be new resurrection bodies, but these are always temporary. But he speaks into it, because in the flesh we comprehend something that transforms us for eternity. And so the goodness of God, the grace of the Holy Spirit, pushes himself into our physical world. Pushes himself into the physical world. And so what I wanted to do tonight is just read and think about some of the healings that Jesus was involved in. And think about some of the things that have happened to us and the stories we've seen. And try and draw lessons from them. Because as we grow in our wisdom, we'll have the confidence that when we pray the first time and nothing happens, we'll know to stick in it and go for the next one. When we pray the first time and nothing happens immediately, we'll know there are some questions to ask and we'll listen in the Spirit. What are the questions to ask? So I was going to start tonight with the story in John 9. Jesus heals this man. As he passed by, he saw a blind man, blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And straight away, there are these questions going on. And Jesus' response, and anyone that knows me knows how I break the verse up, because in the Greek you can read it in a way that's very different to a lot of our English translations. And Jesus answered and said, wasn't this man that sinned, nor his parents? Okay, full stop. That's just a fact. This case, not the parents, not him. But so that the works of God might be displayed, we must work the works of him who sent me. Okay, you see I've read the two verses together if you're reading along. Often the translations put, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. But those works, it was, They're not there in the Greek. It just reads, it flows. But so that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is still day, because night's coming when no one can work. In other words, there were some questions that Jesus' disciples ask. The questions in themselves are not illegitimate, okay? And because actually the kind of questions they are asking, they're probably asking because Jesus has taught them some things about healing. Because these are things that you find in the Old Testament. These are genuine things that happen. But Jesus challenges them as to what is the focus of their questioning. Is the focus of their questioning kind of that intellectual discussion? And what he does is he turns it around and says, let's not worry about it just right now, because our primary thing must be, what can we do about the situation? Get your focus off the questions and let's look at the situation. Now, as we get into the situation, as we step into the healing, there might be more questions to ask. But let's not stand back from it and do nothing because we've got questions. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So he's going to step into the situation and he's going to do some unusual things. Jesus is obviously going to make questions of the Holy Spirit. I say that because it says that Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. He says that himself. I only see what I see the Father doing. And he does some unusual things in this healing. So I don't think they were his usual pattern. Okay, he spits on the ground and makes mud and puts it on his eyes. And then he says, get lost. The guy's still blind at this point. He says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. I'm not coming with you. You go and do it. Okay. Now, and this isn't the usual pattern. Now, actually, Jesus doesn't have a usual pattern when you look at it. But the point is, actually, he must have been asking questions. He's asking questions of the Spirit. But he does it from a point of actually looking to cooperate with the Spirit to do something first. Not from sitting there asking questions as to why isn't this person ill. Because sometimes our questions can be an excuse not to do something about the situation. I think what Jesus says there is exactly in line with the way that you should translate. And if you don't, those of you in River should all cross out the versions in your Bibles and written this in by now. But for those of you who aren't part of River, Romans 8, a verse that is so badly quoted, misquoted so often. Well, the trouble is it's not badly quoted. You're quoting what's written in most of our English translations. See, what you'll probably have is in verse 28 of Romans 8, is that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God. Okay, but actually in the Greek, you can write it like this, and I think is what it's supposed to read. See, the God there doesn't actually exist in the sentence. It's he, and he refers to the Spirit in the last verse. Okay, the mind of the Spirit, because he in that verse is the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to God. And for we know that he, i.e. the Holy Spirit, in all things works together with those that love God for the good. Okay, that is a 100% legitimate translation, and it doesn't require me to add any words, which the other translation does, or change the meaning of any words, which the other translation does. So, for instance, the word that is translated good to those who love God is not the word to at all in Greek, it's the word with. Okay. But they translate it differently because it doesn't make sense in that context. But what I'm saying is this verse, what it actually says is that he, the Holy Spirit, in all things works together with those that love God for the good.
Yeah.
In other words, he's doing exactly what Jesus just says back to his disciples. It's totally in line with what Jesus says. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Neither. But so that God's glory might be seen, let's do the works of him that sent me while it's still day. In other words, let's work with the Holy Spirit and let's step into doing something. And so Jesus' first response as he encounters sickness is not a question of I wonder why it's there, but it's I wonder what we should do about it. And I just want to encourage us as we go through life, every time we encounter a situation, is to think, I wonder what I should do about it. And the reason I say it is I feel it in myself sometimes. And praise God, it's changing. You know, there used to be a time when I knew that God could heal, and if someone came up on a Sunday, then I would offer to pray for them. Or not offer to pray for them, I'd pray for them if they asked. But you meet someone who's just done something bad to themselves, like broken a leg, and something in you, subconsciously, doesn't offer to pray unless they ask. Just being honest. Why is that? There's probably some of the same attitudes going on in the disciples. We know God can, but somehow it feels like it's the special event for the special person who's in the right place in the spirit, you know, is really going for it with the Lord right now, or really deserves it. So we don't naturally assume that it's our responsibility to do anything when we encounter it. Does that make sense? And what I'm saying is, what I'm learning, what my spirit is relearning, is every time you meet someone who's not in a well position, is to start thinking, okay, so what am I supposed to do about it? What does it mean to try and show the glory of God in this situation? Where there is a situation where the thief has stolen and Jesus came to bring abundant light, if I'm a co-worker, if the Spirit will work with me in this situation to bring about some good, what's he going to do? So there are questions to ask, but they're of a different nature. There are some things to start drawing from the Spirit, saying, what should I do? What should I say? What do you want from me, Lord? Do you know, if we all took the attitude on, there would be so many folks that got prayed for and so many folks that would see the goodness of God. If every time you sat next to someone in the bus, thank you, whoever did that. If every time we sat next to someone in the bus with a sprained ankle, we actually thought, what's the Spirit saying to me? You know, there may be times when he's saying it's not for you. Because in all seriousness, he may be. You know, we don't have to get overly hyper, but I suspect, you know, in those situations, very often he is saying there's something to do, there's something to go for. I was the trouble is, you know, so many of my testimonies seem to come from meetings, so we seem to get stuck. but 3 weeks ago, or 2.5 weeks ago, I went to a meeting with Dave, and some of you know the story. But you know, it was going to be a healing meeting like this. Well, it was to teach them. Is teach and experience some healing, because the church wanted to go out on the streets. So this week they're door knocking this Thursday. So we've done some experience and some teaching. But a lady walked in on a crutch, or not on a crutch, but on a stick, and looking an older lady, but looked like she'd had quite a hard life. And as soon as she walked in, you know, there's a thing in the spirit. I thought, well, I know it's a meeting. I know at the end we're going to pray for those that ask, but I wonder what we should do now. I'm so glad I did. So I went and talked to her. And asked her about her situation, and she said, well, she'd fallen before Christmas. She had osteoarthritis, and she had sciatica, and she'd fallen before Christmas and broken her ribs, and now she couldn't raise her arm. And then before the meeting was there were only about 4 people. We prayed for her, and she kind of shook like mad, kind of wobbled backwards into, fortunately there was a chair behind her, and got totally healed. And, you know, the funny thing was, Dave and I were saying on the way back, you see, the Lord really turned up for that meeting that night. But we had 4 words of knowledge between us, and nobody responded. And yet we found out afterwards every single one of them was in the room. But actually we went back 2 weeks later, and the place was different. You know, this lady had been up in church, jumping up and down, waving around. And something had happened, an expectation happened, and there was a growth in expectation. So we went back 2 weeks later to a church in a very different place. But you know, the thing I suppose I was just putting out is that you know, when I saw her come in, there was this little thing that goes on inside you of, well, let's wait and see if she wants to respond for ministry. But actually what we experienced was people weren't rushing forward to be prayed for. When we were giving words of knowledge, there was a little bit of caution. She may have sat in the chair. She may have stayed in the chair, you know, and especially as none of our words of knowledge directly related to the condition she had. And we'd talked about them on the way. We'd already kind of shared what the Lord had said to us. So sometimes we've got to take the initiative. So Jesus goes over. Let's keep reading. Go back to John. So he just spits on the ground and makes clay and applies it to his eyes and said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So he sent him away and washed, and he came back seeing. And there's this fantastic dialogue, which if it was a different day, you know, we'd spend longer reading. Just the problems it causes. The problems it causes. You see, so many people ask questions. The disciples ask questions. Jesus asked questions of the Spirit. Because it was done on the Sabbath. And the thing I was going to say is that we've got to go outside of our experience. We've really got to step outside of our experience. It's almost like we've got to get you. Our experience has got to be that we continue to push beyond what we've experienced. Now, I know that Jesus has already caused controversy on Sabbaths. So in one sense, you're saying they're getting used to this. But the rules that we have, the religious rules that we have, which is what becomes the key to this big argument, is, well, why would God do it like this? Because he's breaking his own rules. Is we've got to be very careful about creating rules as to how and why and when God would do it. Now, we may not be the same as the Pharisees, but we do make rules. You know, I do. You know, I've not had an hour of soaking with the Lord, so I'm not really in the zone right now. And now suddenly there's a need. You know, we make rules. You know, I don't feel very happy today, so that's another rule. You know, if I feel buoyant and full of faith, I might step out and do something. There are rules that we make. We all make our rules. And eventually those rules will be offended by someone, because you'll see somebody who won't live in them and will be seeing fruit that you're not seeing. Okay. And then we'll say, well, they're not going by the rules. They're not doing it the way they should do. They're not being sensible. They're not, et cetera, et cetera. They laugh too much. They do all those things. We've got to let the Spirit guide us and lead us, not be shaped and constrained by rules. That is one of the incredible gifts that we have because of the cross. It says the Spirit couldn't be given until Jesus had been glorified, by which John means his ascension. It cost the cross, the resurrection. It cost the empty tomb. It cost the ascension into heaven for the Spirit to be given to us. Theologically, as I said it before, it's so that what lives in us is the spirit of a man who's lived in victory rather than just the Spirit of God. And so what lives in us is a victorious human being. And so that's what we are supposed to live like, because that's the spirit that is now in us, because Jesus has been glorified. He's lived a whole human life, been victorious in every situation, including death. So he's putting into us the Holy Spirit, which is not just the Spirit of God, but it's the spirit of a victorious human being. And so he lives in us. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came on people. In the New Testament, we are given a seed of the Spirit to live in us. And so I forgot why I said that, but... But what we were just saying, the Spirit is the... Pardon? Go on, Andy, remind me, what was I just saying? Oh, yeah, we were into making rules, and we can't do that. Yeah, that's right, because that the Spirit was given to us so that actually he forms in us the shape he wants us to be, rather than us just containing our demons, containing our failures by a set of rules. That's the best law can do for you. The best the law can do for you is give you ways of containing the badness in us, but the Spirit in us can produce fruit that's good. And so it's out of the Spirit that we've got to be guided. And so we have to learn, like Jesus, to ask the questions. And I don't know what the Spirit said to him, because it isn't recorded, but he does an unusual thing, and he spits on the floor and puts stuff on people's eyes. And I guarantee you, as we start to step out in this, you'll be in situations and the Spirit will ask you to say things and do things which will make you feel uncomfortable. You know, it's so easy to read the verses and assume that this was fine for Jesus. That he didn't assume that it might cause problems. I think Jesus must have known it would. And sometimes you just got to go with what he seems to be saying. But there are so many times when you read in Mark's Gospel and John's Gospel, and sometimes in Luke, you find that when he heals people, it's not just a one-step procedure. I don't just mean the famous time where he prayed for someone's eyes and then they were blurry and then he prays again. But I mean the times where he asks a question. You know, he comes down the hillside and there's this boy that the disciples can't heal. Because as we go out there, we will discover there are complex situations. You see, we are complex beings. We have spirit, soul and body, and they're all intertwined. And sometimes it's dead easy to pray for someone because it's just a simple physical problem and it just seems to go. But sometimes there are spiritual issues. Sometimes there are emotional issues. Sometimes there are issues to do with our identity. And so he says to the dad, how long has this been going on? Later on, when he says to his disciples, you know, some things don't come out. Some types don't come out. How did he know what type this spirit was? I just wonder whether the conversation with the father, which is, seems a very natural conversation, but one of the things I've learned is sometimes as we are praying for people, what we need to do is start to talk to them and allow the Spirit to talk back to us in their answers. And so sometimes you need to ask a question and there needs to be a response. And in the response, we try and listen to the Holy Spirit and hear something. So I just wonder when it says this type doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. Of course, as we commented before, Jesus neither prayed, neither did he fast. he just said the word, because the point is he's talking about a lifestyle. The lifestyle I have of my prayer and my fasting means I'm equipped when I need to deal with this. But first of all, it's this type. How did I know it was this type? Because he was listening as he talks. He asks the man. So he's listening to the Spirit, even in the answers, I believe, of the man that speaks back. And you can say, am I being dogmatic about it? No, but I'm saying this is more and more the experience I have as you're involved with people and you start praying for them. And there are now, increasingly, there are people I see healed who didn't get healed the first time I laid hands on them. And so there's a question that goes on in your heart, and you maybe ask them some questions, and you're listening for what the Spirit is saying. And maybe you need to change tack. I was praying for someone recently. I don't know in the end what the result was, but as soon as I started praying for them, I had a sense of anger, and so I asked them, and they said about what was going on anger-wise for the last 2 years that made them really angry. And I'm just absolutely convinced that was the key. It was the key. Dave was out in the streets in Wickham, and walking past a burger van, and it felt a back pain. So he went over to a couple of people and asked if either of them had bad backs, and both of them did. And he asked to pray for them, and one would and one wouldn't. And as he prayed for the one that would, he started to pray for a breaking off of witchcraft, to which point the lady asked how he knew. He said, well, in the same way. Now, at the end of that evening, she went away not healed. Even though he'd had two words of knowledge, because there were things in her as well, that the Lord in his gentleness and grace had revealed in a very subtle way. You know, she must have gone away knowing that there was a connection between what she was involved with and the backache, but she didn't want to take it further. You see, but sometimes we'll encounter people and they'll come for prayer and they'll walk away unhealed, but actually we've not even asked the question. We've not made the connection, but they're there. And so there is a place for us to learn, to listen to the Spirit, to ask the questions. There's also a place for us to recognize when the Spirit starts to do something. The number of times where you see a change in what the person's got as you pray for them, and the change can either be positive or it can be negative, but the great thing is if it's a change, it's telling you something. Okay? If the situation is getting worse, it's normally a clue that there is something spiritual about the issue. And I say spiritual rather than demonic, because sometimes the enemy is able to work into things in our spirit that in themselves are neutral, but he uses them to get to us through our physical bodies. So sometimes you'll see a situation get worse. What it tells us is we need to start to move to language of rebuking something that's spiritual, as if it has personality more than just praying for pain to go. Okay. Other times there will be a slight improvement. And when there's a slight improvement, I will always pray at least two more times afterwards. This is just coming from experience. A minimum of two more times. If you've got an improvement on the evening, go for it again. See if it improves any more. Even if it doesn't, pray at least one more time. Just don't give up on the first time. Again, we have that example in Jesus' own testimonies. Pray once, keep going. But in particular, I get excited about any change. And I would regularly use this phrase now. Let's see it as like the down payment. It's your receipt to say the goods are on the way. and sometimes there is something that the person themselves needs to work out. And this is not taking response. You see, in the end, when you read about healings in the New Testament, you find they're a complex mix of what's going on in the individual and what's going on in the person who's praying for them. And also sometimes with what's going on around them and the community around them. You find faith referred to in all of those places. Faith in the individual. If you've got faith, small as a mustard seed, you can do this. Faith in the person, well, it's because of your faith that you've been saved. Not my faith in this case, but your faith. And the faith of the crowd, where Jesus isn't able to do as much. But look at what he does. Look what Jesus does here. He puts mud on the guy's eyes and says, now walk. He's a blind man, remember? Walk. You know, you just wonder, and you don't know, I'm just thinking, because again, you start to see this, what goes on emotionally, is the guy thinks, does he know I'm blind? You know, does he know? Who's going to take me? He doesn't tell us who takes him. And I have to walk, and I've got his spit on my face. And there's a process, but you see, the Spirit will sometimes engage with someone in the emotional process of actually walking something out. So when you see some sort of improvement, I know this wasn't some, but sometimes there is something that the individual has to walk out. Now, I don't know the guy's name, and I won't make any, but do you remember, I remember there was a guy that gave a testimony at one of our meetings of being healed from Parkinson's. And then a few days later, it was back again, and he was apparently very abusive about the prayer he had had. It's what I've heard. I may be wrong in the story, but it's just what I was told back. And because actually what you see there is something in the heart about actually, do we keep walking it out? There are issues to do with the identity that someone has to lose in their illness sometimes. And we can't always do these things for them. We can try and lead them. We try and bring words as we see them. But sometimes there are situations where there is an identity in the illness. And we've got used to it. And we need to learn ourselves to be very careful in the way we talk. I just need to say, you know, I regularly get asked, because this is the absolute truth and I can't avoid from it, but obviously I had a couple of hospitalizations with urinary tract kidney stone issues, because I have a spongy kidney, which they tell me will keep producing them, but I don't care. I don't believe that, you know, but, you know, that's what they say. But I regularly get asked about it because I got hospitalized. I hate telling people. Why? Because I don't want that to be me. I don't ever want to become identified. I've got to be honest about the situation, but I don't want to kind of get, oh yeah, well that's me, you know, that's me. Because sometimes we get an identity, we get some sort of level of comfort. Very clearly, Jesus asked the man by the pool, you know, do you want to be healed? Now, have you just listened to the story the guy's told? You know, the more we tell those stories, the more we tell those stories, the more we find an identity with it. Remember, he's just said, so, hi there, do you want to be healed? And the guy goes into a great long story about, I've been here so many years, and every time the waters move, somebody else, because they're better. There's a story that sounds so rehearsed. It's been told and told, this is me, because sometimes we need to confess it. And actually, confession with the mouth of the person being prayed for is often very important too. That there are places where the healing is a kind of really a secondary issue, as long as they don't have to let go of something else. And so sometimes there are places where we have to get the person, like Jesus does, to confess out, do you really want it? Do you really want this? So my time is running out, and I actually want us to be in an encouraged place because we want to pray for more folks. But what I want us to do is I want us to grow in a wisdom that feels more and more confidence that when we see the situation, when you see the person at work, when you see the person at your college, when you suddenly find yourself in a conversation at the garage and someone's just, and you kind of saying, how's your day going? Oh, I've got a bit of a backache. You know, we ask the question, what's my response in this? Am I asking questions that stop me doing anything? Oh, I wonder why you've got a bad back. Were you lifting too much on Saturday doing the garden? Or that could be a good question as a lead in to pray for them. But, you know, but, or are we saying, Spirit, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me in this? As we step into it, are we going to keep listening to the Spirit? Okay, I'm going to start praying. Maybe it goes instantly. Praise God. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe there are spiritual things. Maybe there are things in the generation. You know, sometimes I ask innocuously now, you know, did anyone else in your family have this? You don't have to kind of say, use words like generational curse. You know, that's just being religious for the sake of it, isn't it? You know, you can just say, do others in your family have this sort of situation? Anyone else struggle with it? Just try and find out. And then we start to engage with the Spirit and say, okay, well, if that's the case, we want to release them into their future. Because the future that the Lord has predestined for every one of us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. And His Son didn't have backache. Okay? His Son didn't have migraines. Okay? Yes, in eternity, He does carry the scars of the cross. Because that is part of His redemption, His own redemption story. He took this incredible experience that was negative and redeemed it. And so there is something that may be there, but that's a different matter. You know, we have been predestined, it says, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is mankind's destiny, was to look like what Jesus showed us humanity could look like. So, yeah. I'm going to tell a couple of stories because we're going to start praying for some folks. We're going to give an opportunity for ministry. But yeah, that night, so I told you about the lady, and then there was a lady with a hiatus hernia. You see, I like telling stories because it gives us faith for them. Lady with hiatus hernia. that got healed on the night, which is fantastic. She said, I felt a gurgling going on in my side, and now the pain's gone. Amen. Yeah, amen. There was Jill, we just heard, just Sunday, just with her infected foot, and the Lord heals it. There was a group out yesterday. I don't know many of the details. I only found out this afternoon up in Wickham. Some of the churches there with a ministry over from Ireland had chairs out and were preparing for the sick. And people were up and down in the chairs, is the way it was described to me. As soon as one chair was vacated, there was someone else wanting to get in there to get prayed for. See, what the Lord has been doing with us over the last couple of years is exposing us to the truth of the gospel. We can read scripture again with different eyes because we're beginning to see it like it happened. And what he wants from his people, those that are willing to gather together on a Sunday night in a place like this, is for us to become mature in what he is demonstrating to us. To become mature in the experiences we had. He sent out the disciples with bottles of oil, says in Mark. Tells us they went out with bottles of oil. See, we don't read about Jesus using oil, but he did it with them, symbolically, prophetically. Go out and start anointing the sick. Then come back and tell me about it. And eventually, of course, they get to that place where they are seeing the most incredible things happening. Where just the shadow of Paul, and the apron of Paul and the shadow of Peter are seeing healings released. And the Lord wants it for every one of us. But I think it starts with that heart attitude that when it sees the situation, it doesn't ask the question why in an academic sense, but asks the question why, what can I do about it? So, Father, we want to go into a place of ministry. We're going to let the worship team come back. We're going to have the worship ministry team here. But if you're still needing breakthrough physically, what we want to do is invite people forwards, and we're going to pray. And if you're not needing that, what we'd ask you to do is engage with the Spirit and start to worship, because the Lord inhabits the praise of his people, and it's in his presence that we find that release and that fullness. And we're going to pray for everybody that hasn't yet had their breakthrough physically, because it changes who we are. And then what we're going to finish with is we're going to finish with a fire tunnel. We're going to invite the worship team back. And so if you're one of those that responded to a word earlier and you've not had breakthrough, please come down to the front. If you've got any other situations you need breakthrough on, both physical...